I have a hunch that we have this many people together tonight that there's probably three kinds of folk in the room. Maybe a few. I don't know if there's any or not, but usually there are some to whom Jesus Christ is really not much of anything, just nothing. And then there are some to whom Jesus Christ is something, and that's usually the majority. And then there's a very few, small little gang, to whom Jesus Christ is everything. And the interesting thing is that it's that little group to whom Jesus Christ is everything through whom Almighty God accomplishes His purposes on this earth. I was witnessing to a guy on the plane coming down today. He had just lost about $400,000 in a deal in the South Pacific. He was feeling kind of dumpy about that, but he had recouped some of it, he thought, for a little deal he made there in Denver today, and he was kind of excited about that, hoping all that was going to go through. And we got on the subject of God. And he said, I'm a member of the club. But he said, I'm not really committed to the cause. Oh, I'm a member of the club, he said. But I'm not committed. Well, you see, many people have an acceptance of the cause of Jesus Christ, but there are a few who have a total commitment to that cause. And it's that group through whom God can do business with the people who need that message. The nearest thing to the heart of God was the death of His Son on the cross. The next nearest thing to the heart of God is that people might know of the death of His Son on the cross. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, sharing Jesus Christ with others. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. People look at my gray hair, you know, and they realize I'm getting old and beat up, you know, and kind of on my last legs, and they know I've been at this for a long time, and they say, Leroy, what's kept you going over these last 25 years? What's kept you moving on it, you know? Well, verses like you find here in Acts chapter 26. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and he's talking about meeting Jesus Christ on the road. And he says in verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. If you can imagine the shock that came to the Apostle Paul, to Saul at that moment. You see, he thought that Jesus was rotting away, buried under a rock somewhere, that the disciples or somebody had come and stolen the body, and here this person was rotting away, and all of a sudden he appears in heaven and speaks to him. Can you imagine the shock to your system if you were convinced to the point of being willing and eager and zealous to murder people who said otherwise, convinced that Jesus was a hoax, he was rotting away under a rock, hidden away by the disciples or by his friends, and all of a sudden, there he is in a blinding flash of light, and he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Do you think that'd give you goosebumps, or you'd get a little dry in the throat or something? He went stone blind. I mean, it was a shock to his system. And he's talking about it here. And then he tells one of the first things that Jesus told him. And if you can get a hold of this and get it rooted way down deep where you live in your soul, it'll be a great experience for you for the rest of your life. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. For this purpose. It's always good when somebody comes along and gives you an objective. Here's my objective. Here's the purpose now. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. I've appeared to you, Paul, to make you a servant of all of the rest of mankind and a witness to my name. Did the Apostle Paul serve the rest of mankind? He said, I am a debtor. I am a slave of Christ. Did he witness? I mean to tell you, he witnessed all over the place. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he says to the king to whom he's speaking, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. How could he be? He had no choice. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He preached the death, the burial, and the risen Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His message, his basic message throughout his lifetime was that simple thing right there. He shared the living Christ with small and great. Wherever he met somebody that would listen to him, he would talk to them about the message of the gospel. One other verse. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's pretty clear. Separated unto the gospel of God. If you want to know the essence of what the Christian religion is all about as far as what we're to share and minister with others, there it is. We are separated unto one message, the gospel, because that is the thing that will turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Look at chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. How many different translations do we have tonight? Anybody have one of those New American Standards? You have one? Okay, stand up and read Romans 1, 15 loud so the whole gang can get it from the New American Standard. I am eager, he says. I'm not just ready, I'm eager. Any other translations in the room? Okay, what do you got? Okay, read it for us. Who else has something else? Okay, back yonder, what do you have? What translation? Okay, read it out so everybody can hear it.
So to the fullest extent of my ability, I'm ready to come also unto you and go and preach God's good news.
I am eager. To the fullest extent of my ability, says I'm ready to do it. What one do you have now? Okay, read it so they can all hear it.
Therefore, I am eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome.
I am eager. Anything else? Sometime, get yourself a battery of these new translations that are on the market, and just look up that verse and see all the different ways that is said. It is a tremendous thing. To the extent of my ability, I am eager to do this. Why? He gives it in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now then, looking at that from the positive side, if you're not ashamed of something, you're proud of something. He says, I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. I read a story this week about a group of truck drivers. You would know what a lorry is, wouldn't you? Truck drivers. Up in one of the states in India, Mizoram, I think it was pronounced. He got saved. During the hostilities, when the rebels and when the soldiers were continually fighting, and these truckers, they were all drunks and living licentious lives and debauched lives. But the political situation and the whole thing fell apart around them. They couldn't handle it. And they had no place, they said, upon which their lives could rest. So one of them turned to Jesus. And he began to pray for his friends, and two others got saved. Then there were three lorry drivers, and so they formed a little prayer meeting and began to pray weekly for the rest of the lorry drivers. Well, they were saving so much money now from not buying all that booze and not running around in all that licentiousness and wickedness that they thought, well, I got all this money. We're to invest it for God. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. He is the one now that helps us to stand tall and be, you know, so that we'll hire an evangelist. So they hired an evangelist and said, okay, here's what we want you to do. Get out there on the road. When a lorry drives down that way, hop in the cab with him and just ride with him till you lead him to Christ or till he says, you know, get out. Then when you lead him to Christ, don't say anything more. Just get out of the cab and hitchhike the other way. And in those roads back up in there, you know, any lorry driver will be happy to have company. So this evangelist went back and forth, day after day, just, you know, and then these lorry drivers were paying him, these converted ones, and he was leading people to Christ all over the place. And the end of that year, they elected a whole new slate of their labor union, the lorry labor union. They got the president, the vice president, secretary, and treasurer, all Christians. Well, they're turning this whole area upside down. They thought, what are we doing now for missions? They sent a missionary to a neighboring state. I can't tell you which one it is, it slips me, but anyhow, they sent a missionary to a neighboring state. Then they thought, what are we doing for the youth of our land that seem to have no real stability in their lives? What can we do? They thought, we'll get an evangelist and have meetings here in this state. They did, and they had an average of 26,000 people out every night. They got this evangelist in from down in some other part of India, South India, I think. And young people, college-age kids coming to Christ all over the place through the conversion of one truck driver. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. I'm not ashamed. I am proud of what God, through His gospel, was able to do in that state of India and help those people in their daily lives. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't it exciting to be caught up in something that's a world-changing event, a world-changing endeavor, a world-changing cause? Now, let me give you... I'm going to get to my notes here pretty soon. I'm just sort of rambling here for a moment, but I'll get to the message, don't worry. Let me give you what I consider to be the two basic principles of witnessing. Now then, if anyone ever comes to you and says, I've studied this and there are 17 basic principles, walk out of the room. Forget it, you know. He hasn't done his homework. Basic principles are very, very few. And I think there are two, T-O, two basic principles. Okay. Sorry about that. You can ask her what I'm doing, okay? On your notes, draw that right there. A little triangle. And at the top of your triangle, put a cross. The older and rugged or the better, doesn't really matter. And down here, put the letter P. And over here, the letter G. And then in your notes, write this verse, Romans 15, 18. Romans 15, 18. Now then, the first basic principle of witnessing is God does it. Okay? God does it. Not man. And if you would like some scriptures on that, I've got pages of them here, but let me just give you one. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Talks about how these people were praising God, having favor with all the people, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, if you would read through Acts 1 and 2 and see what went on, you'd say, oh, wow, man, these apostles are really hitting it. They're out there really going at it. God's blessing his ministry, his testimony, his sermon. God, you know, boy, these guys are really doing a job. Then Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. You think, oh, wow, the apostles are really, you know, going great. I mean, that would be what you'd logically conclude as you read that chapter. And then the chapter ends and says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. It wasn't the apostles at all, it was God. In the Old Testament, you read about Dodo the Ahohite. And old Dodo the Ahoe hide. He's out here with these Philistines, you know, and he's got this thing and he's defending this little parcel of lentils here. And these Philistines come whomping in on him, you know, and old Dodo stands there and clobbers a whole lot of them. And it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I think, well, that was Dodo the Ahoe hide. No, it wasn't. It was God. Old Testament, New Testament. You follow that line clear through and you'll find it's always God that does it, not Dodo the Ahoe hide or Peter or anybody else. It's always God. Man, if you can get that clear. That the whole business belongs to God, that it's all done by God, it's God from first to last. You know what that'll do for you? It'll take all, well, it won't take all. But it'll take most of the nervousness and the strain and the sweat and all that out of it. Because you'll just realize that it's God who does it. Not you, not me, not Dodo, not anybody. It's God. And the second thing is this. Here's your second point now. You can tell we're almost done, right? The second point is, oh, we got two, remember? One, you know, T-O, two. The second point is, he uses people. God does it, and he uses people. If you'd like to look at that, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We'll check that just for a few minutes. By the way, those of you who are sitting there thirsty, coveting this water, this is hot, scalding water I'm drinking. It's what I drink to keep my throat going, so it's not really all that neat. So just, you know, relax. You wouldn't like it anyhow. Okay, Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw he was what you'd call an honest seeker. He was seeking after God. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid. Well, who wouldn't be? How'd you like to go in your room tonight, turn on the light, and there stands an angel, you know? Hello, Pete, how was the day? What? You know, you wouldn't know how to react to that. Well, neither did he. When he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now get this. Now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou hast to do. Can you imagine that? Now here is this dear guy called Cornelius. He has been on his knees. He's been shelling out his money. He's been doing everything he knows to do to find God. He is really searching. So an angel from God, from the very throne of God, shows up, you know, in his very house, and says, Now, Cornelius, we know exactly what you're looking for. Oh, great, you know, he's hot to hear, right? You couldn't find a more eager listener. What is it? Well, I'll tell you what, here it is. You got some guys around here you can send? Yeah, I got some. Okay, send some men to Joppa. You know where Joppa is? Not really. Noel, get a map. You can find it. Send men to Joppa and go down there and look for a fellow named Simon. Now, to give you a little better clue on that, his last name is Peter, so that'll help you find him in the city down there. I'll give you another clue. He lives with a guy named Simon who is a tanner. So if you can find a tanner's house, that's likely the one. I'll give you another clue. It's over by the seaside. If you can sort all this out and remember what I just told you, in your current state of shock, having seen me standing here, he shall tell thee what thou hast to do. And he leaves, you know. Okay. You think about that for a minute. If you were to close your Bibles right now and I were to have a pop quiz, what was it Cornelius was supposed to do? I'll bet there'd be some of you couldn't tell me. You'd say, oh, let's see. What was that again now? What was that name of that city? Right? Why didn't this angel say, look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved? Why go through this rigmarole? I'll tell you why. God does it, and he uses people. And the angel could tell him all kinds of stuff, but he could not tell him how to get saved. See, we could bring an angel choir up here tonight. I mean, a real live angel choir. Here they'd all stand. And they could sing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. They could praise God from whom all blessings flow. They could, but we'd say, okay, say these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they would be mute. They could not speak. Why? because that tremendous privilege of sharing that life-changing message, world-changing message, has been left to the likes of us in this room. We're it. Look around. You know, God must have kind of a sense of humor, really. You know, just look around. I mean, we're not all that much. Just look at us. But we're it, gang. We're the ones with that message. That message that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That is so exciting to me. I could get blessed here tonight if I didn't watch it, you know. I won't, Max. I'll behave. I will not get blessed. But I could get blessed if I didn't watch it. But isn't that an exciting thing? That we have a message that can change the human heart, can change the world. Okay, now to our little thing here. The Apostle Paul says, I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ, this P, by the way, stands for Paul, this stands for the Gentiles. This, of course, is Christ. Now follow this on my little thing here while I draw it out for you. The Apostle Paul says, I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. Tremendous. What a concept. Remember we used to believe the shortest distance between two points was a straight line? Now Einstein comes along and says it's a curved line. Well, since it's just us here tonight, let's just say the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. He never functions along that straight line. He never takes the shortest distance. He always works through people like Paul and people like you and people like me. Now, with that in mind, what is Paul's first and foremost responsibility here? Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Well, obviously, it's horizontal. I mean, vertical, it's not horizontal, because he is merely a tool in the hands of Christ. Let me see if I can explain that to you. Let's see. Catch this. Think you can do it? Okay. Now let's say that I want to draw on this little thing right here. And I've got me something here that will work. And then there's one over there that is on the other side of the room. Two pens, right? This one and that one. So I'm about ready to draw. Which one do you think I'm going to pick up and use? Well, I'll unhook myself here, get my way down through all these big feet and, you know, and get over there and get that, walk back up here, hook back up, right? No. If I want to draw on this, I'll pick this up and use it. Paul's first and foremost responsibility is to stay in intimate, close fellowship with Jesus Christ, in order that the life of Jesus Christ might flow through him into the hearts and lives of the people to whom he was trying to take a message. Paul's first responsibility was vertical, because he was merely an instrument in the hand of Jesus Christ, because it is God who does it, and he uses people. Have you been wondering why your life has not been used as effectively for Christ as you'd like it to be used? Well, maybe it's because you're not living as close to the Lord as you should. Maybe you're not living in that intimate, daily fellowship with him. Maybe your quiet time is shot. Maybe you're not having a quiet time. Maybe you're having one spasmodic. Maybe you're not studying the Bible. Maybe the scripture memory idea that you've picked up somewhere is just not functioning. Maybe your Bible reading is kind of hit and miss. If that's the case, look at this little diagram from Romans 15:18 and let it sink down into your hearts. I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. Your first and foremost responsibility is to stay very close to the person of Jesus Christ in that intimate, daily fellowship with him, in order that you might be an instrument in his hands that he can use, you see, to reach others. God does it. It's always God. And he uses people. God does it, and he uses people. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Well, we think something. Nope. Sorry, nothing. Well, a little. Nope. Sorry. Without me ye can do nothing. You see, salvation did not originate with man, and it cannot be propagated on a human level. The whole concept of making Christ known in the world is not like a Red Cross drive. You cannot gin it up on a horizontal level. It's a vertical thing, but that Christ flows through your life and reaches out to others. It's not a man-made idea. Salvation did not originate in the mind of man. It cannot be propagated on a human level. It is God who would have all men to be saved. It is God who is not willing that any should perish. It is God who so loved the world that he gave. It is God who sent his Son to seek and to save that it was lost. It is God who is adding to the church daily such as it should be saved, not man. All God. Jesus said, follow me. Live in that intimate fellowship with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, live close to me. That's Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Our responsibility is vertical, not primarily horizontal. Man cannot work the work of God. He can only be used of God to do it. Well, there's a verse in the Old Testament that gives us a clue, therefore, as to what kind of people we should be and what kind of people he will use. It's a tremendous verse. Jeremiah 23:28. It's one of those verses that sort of summarizes the whole chapter, as a matter of fact. It says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Then he asks this question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Jeremiah 23:28. In that passage, he likens man's word to chaff and his own word, God's word, to wheat. Do we have anybody in the room tonight that's from a farm? You're a bunch of, you know, you've got a farm, rural background. Anybody? Am I the only hick in the whole room? Ah, there's a few. You city slickers, you'll have to take this by faith. But these farmers will know what I'm talking about. If I would ask any of these farmers, what kind of a crop are you going to get if you go out and plant chaff? Take a wagon box load of chaff and out and plant it. What kind of a crop are you going to get? Well, these farmers will tell you, nothing. Chaff doesn't grow. Okay, what's going to happen if you take a load of wheat out and plant it? Then what are you going to get? You're going to get a crop. Why? Because there is life in the seed, and there's no life in chaff. And in that passage, Almighty God likens his own word to wheat, to seed, and he likens man's word to chaff. Is it any wonder then in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 and 14, Mark 4, verse 3 and 14, where he says, behold, a sower goes forth to sow, and the sower soweth the word. Why does the sower sow the word? Well, if he sows chaff, what's he going to get? Nothing. That's why in 1 Peter 1:23 it says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. God's word is alive. That's why when you and I are called upon to go out and share Christ with others, we must share God's word. Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Some years ago at a conference, I met a guy named Sam. Sam had been an instructor at the University of Penn State University, at college, whatever it's called up there, anyhow. In the middle of Pennsylvania, and his hobby was making fools out of Christians. And he was good at it. You'd sit down to witness to Sam, and he would just cut you apart. You know, and you were done. He was a professor of philosophy and math. Now, if you can mind, imagine this mind, you know, I mean, just figure a way that he could take your arguments and just obliterate you. He was also a weightlifter, had a great big neck, big, you know, 200-pound sort of a guy, big chest, big man on campus, right? This black hair, this heavy shock of black hair, drove a long black convertible, wheeling and dealing with these big arms showing, you know, and he's driving around, you know, big man on campus, brilliant guy, philosophy, math, his hobby, making fools out of Christians. Buddy of mine named Gene went on campus to witness one day, and they said, have you ever witnessed to Sam? Sam? No, I never have. Oh, man, you haven't lived, you've witnessed to Sam. Well, Gene says, okay, where is he, you know? So they said, follow me, you know. So Gene, you know, okay, you know, he goes and follows, you know. And he goes in with Sam. Sam will talk to him. So Gene starts to witness to him, and I mean Sam just obliterated. He just, you know, and hung him up on the hook, you know, and he was all over. And as Gene was leaving, you know, sort of, he said, would you mind, Sam, just before we leave, if I shared with you about just four or five simple verses of Scripture that explained the gospel? No, go ahead. So Gene opened his Bible and shared with him a half a dozen verses that explained the gospel message, how that Christ had died for his sins, how he must receive, and so on. You know the verses, don't you? Beautiful. Then Gene left, went back to his little area where he was working, and got the gang together and said, listen, I just witnessed to a guy named Sam. Pray for this guy. So the whole gang began to pray. As Sam tells the story, about a week later, he was in his room, you know, thinking about the test he was going to give and what, you know, how these guys do, all those bad things they dream up. Well, he was thinking about these tests he was going to give and how he's going to really... And all of a sudden, he felt this great wave of depression, a sense of lostness, a sense of being cut off from God. It was a tremendous sense of, oh, horror. And he threw himself on his bed, cast himself headlong, and prayed for better than 1 hour, crying out to God to relieve this terrible oppression, this sensation to come over him. And God met him, and he was converted to Christ. The next day he thought, aha, I'm a Christian now. Sunday, I'll go to church. So he dresses all up and goes out and says, well, I can't go to the church, you know, down here by the campus because probably there are a bunch of modernists. They're not really preaching the word. He knew the difference. He says, I'll drive up into the hills of Pennsylvania, find myself an old church way back there where they still preach the good old word, you know. So he drove up, got way back in there, walked in. Here was this, you know, like old 90-year-old guy teaching a Sunday school. He thought, ah, aged saint. I'll just poke him and blessing will ooze out. You know, he could hardly wait, right? So he sat down. And the guy says, and who do we have here? He told him who he was. He says, I'm a brand new Christian. And the guy says, brand new Christian. I suppose you're going to talk about having gotten saved. You know, about knowing Jesus. That's right. And so the Sunday school lesson that day was aimed directly at Sam. For 30 minutes, this guy cut down everything that Sam, you know, now believed. I mean, he obliterated the whole business. Sam walked out. Says, well, I know I don't know much, but I know more than he does, you know. And one thing led to another, and we met him at this conference. So he told me this story. I said, have you ever thought about witnessing to your fellow professors? Yeah, but I'm not quite sure. I said, listen, we'll come up. I'll come up, bring a couple guys. We'll have a day. Great, he said. You know, he could hardly wait. So he went back. I went back. The day came. I had to go to Norfolk. Couldn't go, but two other guys went. Gene, a high school teacher, went, and a buddy of Gene's. Up they went. They got on campus. They were supposed to, you know, they didn't quite know what to do. Some guy went up and says, are you guys Christians? Yeah. They said, you know a guy named Sam? Yeah. Over there. Turns out that Sam, all week, had been advertising Christians coming to campus today to talk about God. He'd written it on all the blackboards, you know, handouts, you know, on the campus. Had a broadcast over the student union loudspeaker, you know, Christians coming to talk about, you know, all that stuff. They tried to get to the student union, and they couldn't do it. The aisles were blocked. They couldn't get into the place. The whole, you know, just jam. Is this being taped? Huh? Think so? Okay. Cut this part out. I'll tell you what they did. They were so shook, they didn't quite know what to do. I mean, here's this mob of people. They went into the men's room, held the door shut, and had a prayer meeting, you know. Dear God, what are we going to do, you know? Then they came out of the men's room and finally made it up there. So, they would stand up. Each of them kind of gave a word of testimony, gave the gospel, and then they answered questions, you know, back and forth. And finally, some guy in the crowd says, "What do you mean about becoming a Christian? What do you mean by that?" And Jim said, who was running the thing, he said, "Listen, Sam, you've had this experience. Come up and tell these people." So here comes Sam. The guy that's hobby is making fools out of Christians. Stood up and says, "Well, what happened to me is this." And he explained how he'd received Christ into his life and was now a Christian. Can you imagine the impact that had on that campus? Now let me ask you a question. Had somebody come on that campus with a greater power of logic and was able to convince Sam that he was wrong? No. Had someone come with a greater forceful argument that was able to take Sam and pin him to the wall? No. Had someone come on campus with a... None of that. Somebody had come on campus that had the good sense to plant the seed of the Word of God in Sam's mind and then get a gang of people praying that the Holy Spirit of God might take that word and germinate it and bring it to everlasting life. It is God who does it, not man. He simply uses man to do it. And what he uses is the person, the man or the woman, who knows his word well enough to be able to share it in an intelligent way in order that people might understand that message. You and I must have a firm grasp on God's Word. Otherwise, what do we got? Chaff is what we've got. Human argument, which does nothing. Sometime try it. Go out here on this prairie and plant yourself a wagon box full of chaff and see what you get. Nothing. See, that's what comes from not knowing God's Word. Therefore, you and I must be careful to not neglect the Word of God in our daily experience, to lay it up in our hearts, to memorize it, to study it, to have time with God in that intimate fellowship. And I have a hunch somebody might say, "Well, Ali, this business about meeting with God and all, are you getting into something like legalism, you know, and I got to do this, and if I don't, you know, then God will, you know, all this legal business, and, you know, and is that kind of what it is?" No, I don't think so. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think that the person who believes that he can kind of go it alone is really sort of declaring his independence of God. He's making a new declaration of independence. But the person who realizes his utter dependence upon God will be the person you'll find on his knees before God with the Word of God open, feeding and nourishing his soul and praying. That is the person who is demonstrating utter, total dependence upon God and God alone. God help us to keep us from having an independent streak that says, "Who needs it? I can be a good Christian without it. I can go out and do this and do that and the other thing." Let me tell you something. The Lord is looking for that person who will live in that intimate fellowship with Him in order that his life might flow through him and reach out to people who desperately need that message. Do we quit at about 8 o'clock, or am I over time now? Is 8 okay? Okay, we're going to quit at 8, so don't give up. I mean, don't get, you know, worried. Let me give you some verses. Jot these verses down. I'll just kind of give them to you as we go along because we're in kind of a hurry. But let me show you something from the lives of the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake," and he quotes Psalm 41:9. Look at verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms," and he quotes Psalm 69:25. Chapter 2, verse 16, "For this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he quotes Joel 2:28-32. Acts 2:25. "For David speaketh concerning him," and he quotes Psalm 16:8-11. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said, he quotes Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 19. Acts 3:25, you're the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made to our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and he quotes Genesis 22:18. You find these men quoting the Scriptures. You find the Word of God just bursting out of them. They're in any kind of a situation, having a personnel discussion, having a prayer meeting, discussing, you know, out preaching. It's the Word of God that continually just flows from them. People say, what was the power of the apostles? One of the things was they were men of the Word. Men of the Word. Well, my wife goes to Bible study each week. And on the way to Bible study, she picks up a lady who lives in our neighborhood, Mabel Horn. Oh, Mabel. Mabel's 83 years old, and she's really something. She loves Jesus. I mean, she loves Jesus. And Virginia picks up Mabel, and Mabel will start telling about, you know, who she witnessed to that week. The meter man came in to read the meter, you know. The guy's 55 years old. Sit down, Sonny, you know, and she'll, you know, everybody's Sonny to Mabel, you know. Give him the hot scoop, you know. The Girl Scouts come along with Girl Scout cookies, right? You know how they do the little Girl Scout trick, you know, with the cookies? Come in, children, you know, all 20 of you, sit right down, you know, and she'll give them the word. She loves those Girl Scouts. The paper boy will come along, you know, to try to collect. She'll come in, Sonny, Mabel, you know, he'll say, Mrs. Horn, you already witnessed to me, I'm already saved. You know, then taking no chance, you know, and so she'll give, you know, I mean, you name it. She lives on this street, you know, and so this old guy lives across the street. So she, you know, out surveying the neighborhood, you know, and she sees him. So she starts out the door. The guy goes in the house. She says, oh, I blew it. But he comes back out. So she gets out, you know, and, you know, tries not to get knocked down by the traffic, you know, and she makes it across the street and witnesses to him. First time anybody had ever told him about Jesus. First time anybody ever in his life. And the one who did it was Mabel Horn. And then once a week, she goes down to the old people's home. Now visualize this in your mind's eye. Here's this woman who is practically deaf. Well, I guess she's stone deaf. You know, can hear just a little bit. She's 97. She's on her bed. Here's Mabel down on her knees beside this woman shouting the gospel. And here's this woman leaning over as far as she can lean without falling out of bed, trying to hear, you know. And Mabel screaming the gospel in this little voice of hers, you know, best she can. And then she tells Virginia, oh, Virginia, we must tell them. They don't have much time. We must tell them. Let me ask you a question. Who among us has lots of time? We got one heartbeat left, and that's all we got, for sure. You know? Then she has these little quizzes. Like she'll say, all right, girls, you know, my wife's girl, you know. All right, girls, here's your Bible quiz today, you know. Virginia, yes, Mabel, you know. So they'll give them the... I'll give you one. What was the first words ever spoken by Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about like when he appeared to Gideon, you know, as a soldier, to Abraham as a traveler, and so on, the Old Testament. I'm talking about New Testament. What were his first words that's recorded? Anyone remember? Okay? Yeah, now that's when he was in his ministry. This was some years prior to that. You got it. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? His first words. Okay, what were his last words? Yeah, it is finished, but remember, he rose from the dead, right? And he was around for a while after that. That was a trick question, kind of. What were his last words?
I'm with you until the end of the age.
Yeah, but I'll give you a clue. And it says, and when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's right. Acts 1:8. That's right. His last words, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And we had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His first words, I must be about my Father's business, right? His last words, you must be about the Father's business. What do you think was on his mind those years he was on earth? The Father's business. That consumed his life. He gave himself to that. As my Father has sent me, he says, even so send I you. Well, we're going to quit. We may have another session. I don't know for sure. This will be up to Max. But if we do, what I'd like to do with you is to go into some practical things to help you learn how to explain the gospel in various situations. Like, how do you explain the gospel to a guy who says, God, blah, God. What about all the suffering? What about all the kids in Vietnam? What about the starving people? And, you know, what about the world like we live? How could God have made a world like that? How do you answer that? Well, there's a way. And so on. Anyhow, we got to quit now. But appreciate the opportunity to come down and share with you. Let's just have a word of prayer, and I'll turn this back to our MC. Our Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God will help us take some of these verses that we've considered tonight and make them ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.